10. Mark chapter 10. At some point in Paul's life, after Mark left the work with him, I bet you he thought, God ain't going to use that kid. But like it says in Romans 15, that every man is judged by his own God. And maybe Mark made a mistake, maybe he didn't. Paul took it as a major mistake, so much of a big deal with Paul that he didn't want to have him the next time they went on a mission trip. He was so put out with it. But then later on in Paul's life, he said, Mark is profitable unto me. And so there might be some things that folks you may not agree with, but every man is judged by his own God. So that's an interesting thing. Here we got 16 chapters that God used a fellow named Mark. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1, and let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us now. We've got open Bibles in our on the pulpit here or in our laps, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these words. We ask the Spirit of God would inspire us that we might understand the words of God. I do pray that you'd illuminate our minds, that we might have eyes that we might see, ears that we might hear. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts are ready to hear what your word says and be willing to change any belief to match the Bible or change some action to try to make it fall in line with the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 10 verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and he was wont, as he was wont, okay, he taught them again, as he was wont, as usual, okay, he taught them again, okay, as he was wont, people say it's Old English, they don't use that anymore, and maybe they do, maybe they don't, maybe they do in Europe, I don't know, but as he was wont, the Bible rule for those so-called archaic words is write it in the margin if you don't know the definition. Look it up. As he was wont. You can see in the context as he normally did or what he usually did. And then he taught them again. Now, this is a common thing that when you do teach folks, whether it be publicly, okay, on a street, or whether it be like in a private conversation at work or on break, okay, or after break, or after work, I mean. Or in any conversation at a family reunion where you're discussing something about the Bible, you know, in a way you're talking to somebody, in a way you're teaching, okay, or whether it's in a formal class setting, okay, the common thing that you're going to occur if you do this regularly, you're going to have somebody who's going to try to trip you up by questions. Okay, they're going to try to, you know, like the real intelligent one, you know, can God create a rock big enough you can't pick up, you know. And that's when I look at him and said, your brain roll out your ear. Okay, and so you have these questions, and there are going to be some difficult questions. And sometimes the questions are not intended at all to be learned from. They're not intended. And so what a person has to do is you got to try to weigh the situation, ask the Lord to lead you in each of these questions. And that's what we're going to read here. They're asking a question to tempt Jesus Christ. If you would, hold your finger here and go to Proverbs chapter 26. Several years ago, I was witnessing to a guy in a jail, and it seemed like it was getting close, you know, kind of drawing the net to Christ, and the guy was really receptive. And then some other fellow come walking up, started listening to conversation, and like an idiot, okay, I don't want to give my opinion about it, like an idiot interrupted the conversation. Was a charismatic. Okay, if the guy was a Christian, you see I'm witnessing somebody maybe giving a birth to a born-again believer, and you're interrupting right at the time and ask a very intelligent question. Do you speak in tongues? So at that point, I could have let that deterred me. I could have let that distracted me. And I felt it was like the fight between a bulldog and a skunk. The bulldog knows it's going to win, but it's not worth the stink. And so I smiled, looked at the guy, and said, of course I do. I don't speak with my ears. And then he kind of shut up, walked away, and I went right back to the fellow who I was witnessing to. Now that fellow was used, tried to be used by Satan, even though he was led as a charismatic. Now Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. This is what you do like on the street. Okay, what do you do with all the questions? Sometimes you have to try to discern the spirit. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly." Okay, skip the rest, the second half. Next verse. "Answer a fool according to his folly." Direct opposite. What determines the process? The second half of the verse. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." He's trying to pull you into his agreement, into his where you're on his side. So you just ignore the guy so he don't know where you're standing on something. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." At that point, you put him in his place. Okay, and each situation, and as the more you speak up for the Lord, the Spirit of God, if you're asking the Spirit of God to give you the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit, he will lead you what to do at the time. You say, "Well, I wasn't in the right mood." That's the spirit that puts us in those moods sometimes. Okay, whether you want to go ahead and answer it, you know, try to help the guy out, or whether you just want to ignore it, or whether you just want to get this guy out of the way because he's being an interference with the work of God. Okay, here's how the Lord did it in Mark 10. In Mark 10, verse 2, "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him." Okay, remember the Pharisees would be the religious fundamentalists of the day. The question is, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Notice the spirit behind the question, the next two words. Tempting him. Tempting him. So we know when, of course, in the Bible, we know that the purpose, their motive of their question is not sincerity. But we don't, sometimes you can't read into the spirit of people. So the Pharisees were doing this in a public setting with Jesus Christ, trying to trip him up. So in this case, the Lord Jesus is answering the fool according to his folly. What according to his folly? According to his supposed belief that he believes in the law. That's his, quote, folly in this context. Okay, the way you could do that, let's say with Jehovah's Witness, you answer them according to their folly, ask him for the New World Translation, and then show him the verses to stump him. Okay, and I can give you the verses. It's rather fun. And it's kind of funny that they don't want to give you their Bible like you're going to, you know, desecrate their holy book. They're real hesitant in trying to give you their, you know, their fake book. And eventually when I kind of, you know, ask, "Oh, please, I'll look at it, please," you know. And then I show them where Jesus is called Jehovah God and smile, let them deal with that. Because their Bible says it. Okay, and so Neil Trahan, Neil and Wendy, some of you know that they are now living in a house that we moved out of to go to the log house. Neil says, funny, he said, when the Jehovah's Witnesses go by door to door, he said, they drive past our house now. He said, I don't got to deal with them. Okay, and so, with an evolutionist, you could answer them according to their folly. Show them wrong, prove them wrong by science. Okay, and it'd be like in the Old Testament, remember one of the mighty men of David where he got in a battle with somebody and it says that he took the sword out of the giant's hand and then killed the giant with his own sword? Now, you're not taking a sword out of a Jehovah's Witness's hand, you're taking a butter knife, but still, a plastic knife still does the job. Okay, and so he's tempting him. Okay, so what did the Lord do? He's going to go right to the law. These guys supposedly are believers in the law. So he says, he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Notice he answered a question with a question. So he put it right back on them. And then they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Okay, the cross-reference for that is Deuteronomy 24. And then Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your hearts he wrote this precept. Well, that's a nice comment. I bet they were really joyed and got blessed out of that comment. Yeah, hard-hearted, stiff-necked Pharisee. And he said, the reason why Moses wrote that is because of the hardness of the hearts. He said, ideal situation is in verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and male. Oh, no, that was San Francisco Reed. I'm sorry. Male and female. Okay. You know, these people are so funny. I'm thinking about making a poster, you know, and it says, male outlet, and you get no light. That'd be a good one. Wouldn't that be a good one? You know, hold on some gay rally. I mean, that's just what electricians know. Okay, and so verse 6, we get a lot of, first, the beginning of the creation. One thing we get out of that is the Lord Jesus Christ believed in the creation. Okay, another thing, God made them male and female, so we got Adam and Eve at the beginning. Not only that, at the beginning, marriage being established at the beginning was established between a man and a woman, and we don't need the government to tell us that. This idea of saying, we need to make it a law. I mean, we don't need anybody to tell us that. It's already defined. It's just utter nonsense. Okay? Made them male and female. Okay? So there's many things we get out of this. And the ideal situation is for a man and a woman. Now, there are some groups in America, and I could probably give you their website or go to their conventions, their conferences, where some guys want to have a second wife and a third wife and a fourth. And this is in America. Okay, and I had a gentleman who sat in the pews of our church argue with me about this. You know, email back and forth. And so my response was, well, would it bother you if she gets a second one? Well, that's gross. Well, don't you think it's gross the other way? Why is it always the guy have to get a second one? You know? Oh, brother, anybody knows why. Okay, it's just nonsense. It's just utter nonsense. Okay, and so verse 6, the Lord says, ideal situation, man, woman, husband and wife, for life. But what about other situations? Okay, what about you can't, what if something's out of your hands? Okay, verse 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. A man shall leave his father and mother. So he now is not to be, you know, clinging to his parents and mama's skirt. He's to cleave to his wife. Okay, and then they twain shall be one flesh. Okay, now verse 8. They twain shall be one flesh. So in the marriage act, marriage technically is a fleshly act. Right there it says it. They twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. Now, it also says in the Bible that not your good be evil spoken of. Now, because of where we've been raised in our culture, okay, people tend to think that, okay, two people want to get married. What do they do? Subconsciously do? Let's go to the courthouse, get a license. Why? Oh, it's got to be legal. Why? The purpose of the marriage license is to make quick marriage and quick divorce and to make the state the third part of your marriage. That is the purpose. That is the intent. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying that is its intention. Okay? In America, because Americans understood in the old days, the common law where marriage was an act between a man and a woman. Okay, where they can just make an agreement with each other. What if you don't have a preacher? What if you don't have a church? What if you don't have a justice of peace? Just make an agreement with each other and then stay for life. You see, that's technically, originally the purpose of the marriage license was, quote, to do something that formerly was illegal. It is a permission from authority to do something that was normally illegal. And it began in the 1860s, and it was a license given to interracial marriages. That's how it was. That's the intended purpose of it. Okay, and so of course we know that's not how it is today. That's not how people understand it. But here's the logic of it. When marriage is retained in the institution of the church, and when the couple has a difficulty, they go to the pastor. The pastor's not going to say, "Oh no, quick divorce, work this out." When it's under the authority of the church, when it's under the authority of the courts, then it's easy to get out. You see? And that's why we have the utter confusion in our country. Okay? In the Bible, obviously began with Adam and Eve. And I remember hearing this taught in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve, and God performed a ceremony and they got married. I didn't read anything about a ceremony in Genesis 2. Somebody made that up. Okay, and so in the Bible, it says in verse 2 or 8, they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain but one flesh. Whenever I read twain in the Bible, I always think of Bugs Bunny. You know, choo-choo twain. I don't know why. Twain. I grew up on Bugs Bunny. Usually it was on from 7 on Ray Rayner, because I got up at 7 o'clock to go to school. So from 7 until about 7:10, I could be getting dressed, watching Bugs Bunny. I was always upset when Bugs Bunny wasn't on. Then I'd eat breakfast from 7:10 to 7:15, went to the office for 5 minutes in there, and caught the bus at 7:30. That was my Sunday morning, or my daily going to school. You could ask my mom about that. Okay, so I don't know where I got on that, but I was thinking about Bugs Bunny. Yeah, that's a rabbit. And then he always had that duck on there feeding the lettuce. How many remember Ray Rayner? Okay, good. I'm on holy ground. Not as good as the Three Stooges. Okay, verse 9. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So God is the one that's in the process of this marriage. Okay, so there's the answer, and notice the Pharisees don't go any further with it. Now they leave the situation, the conversation's over. And verse 10, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. Now here is where I would say sincerity steps in. Okay, Lord, what about that? He saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife, okay, put away in the Bible is divorce, put away his wife, marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. That's the end of the conversation. Now, is this an incomplete statement? Because you go to Matthew 19, where's the cross-reference of the similar conversation. Matthew 19, there's more details given there. Now, why did the Lord do this? Is Mark not given the entire complete statement? Or is the Lord saying, this is my expectations of you who are to higher standards because you're going to bear witness to my testimony? Is it that? But in the other statement in Matthew chapter 19, in the New Testament, there is an exception, and that is the sin of fornication. Now, what is the sin of fornication? And again, we're going to keep it pretty generic because kids are here. The sin of fornication is defined in its entirety, in its complete definition, in Leviticus 18. Now, Leviticus 18, you won't find the word fornication there. But that is its definition. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, there's a man charged with fornication. And then it says that he cites Leviticus 18. In the New Testament, it says fornication, Leviticus 18. And then that runs us back to Leviticus 18. That's why it's the definition. Now, generally speaking, most teach that fornication is sins between single people. Sexual sins between single. That is not the case. And adultery between married. That is not the case at all. Fornication is all sodomy, bestiality, incest. Okay, sodomy and bestiality, that is now approved by the military. Okay, incest and adultery. Okay, so that's that. And so, I tell you, this is weird. We're living in a weird age. What if one partner turns, you know, fruit? You know, I have the great privilege, you know, the very first person I baptized. You know, you think the first person you got baptized is, you know, a great hero of the faith. First person I baptized turned fruit. I'm real happy about that, really, you know, really joyful. You know, he walked into the preacher's office out in Colorado and threw it on the table. I'm, you know, homosexual, that's me. We churched the guy. Okay, why? And he was going to get married to a gal in the church, and she was all upset now that she discovered that. Now, she still wanted to get married. I mean, it was, you know. I mean, she was an old maid, but she was getting close. And then the question the preacher posed her, what are you going to do if you have a child? And he's got these tendencies. Well, that finally she came to a realization. Okay, what is this case like that in our country? Okay, if that happens, does this person, the innocent party, have to remain single the rest of their life? No, the Bible doesn't say that. Not at all. Now, in the Bible, divorce is regulated. And I'm not going to go through a bunch of it because this can take 2 to 3 hours if we're going to do it justice. But on the innocent party, if a person is like Joseph, that's the attitude we want to maintain. Joseph and Mary. Joseph, when he discovered that his wife-to-be was with child, shocking revelation. Now, what's the natural thing? I want to get even with them. They hurt me so bad. That's the natural thing. But that was not Joseph's attitude. Joseph loved Mary, even though this shocking revelation came to him. Oh, she's been unfaithful to me. Why would I want to marry her? Well, I don't want to. The Bible says you're to make a public example of her. He didn't want to do that. Why? Because he loved her. But he couldn't marry because he loved God. He was a just man. So he was in a big word, a conundrum. He was in a situation. What do I do? And before he went to bed that night, what do I do? He came up with a solution. Okay, I love her. I can't marry her because I love God. But I don't want to make a fool out of her. I don't want to make her a public example, so I'll just do it privately. That was the conclusion he came to. In the night, the Lord gave him the answer. You see, that would be the biblical reaction instead of a reaction of, you hurt me, I want to hurt you back. Okay, so that's the Bible regulates these things. And of course, it's always sad. Always is. Okay, but like a gentleman one time, when he faced this to me, told me, I understand a little bit more what God felt like in the Old Testament when he divorced Israel. He said, I understand it a little bit more. Isaiah 50, that's what God did to Israel. Okay, and then Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Okay, verse 13 at the paragraph mark. Okay, they brought young children to him. Okay, somebody brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Okay, people don't, why would the disciples do that? Okay, Oriental culture. Oriental culture look at children as chattel. Okay, and they do as they wish. Oriental culture, when we were in Israel, we'd see these little kids come up and beg, and some of them have deformities. And I'd asked a Jewish guide about him, and he said, yeah, help him out. But then I asked Ron Wyatt, he said, no, don't help him out. And I'd say, why? He said, because some of their parents deformed their children purposely to make them beg better. Now, that's a perverse parent. That is an unnatural thing. But they do that. Okay? And so young children here in this context, the disciples don't want them around. Verse 14. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children. Suffer. Obviously, you got to put up with them. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Okay, so we come to Christ as a child comes to Christ. Humbly comes to the Savior. Now, little children, don't know the age there. Now, down in Rensselaer, Lydia Gilchrist started, you know, a van, bringing kids to church in vans. Now they got two vans. And so we got these kids coming in, and they'll have, you know, often in the 30s kids, and boy, they're wild. And Sunday nights, sometimes it gets goofy. Okay? But you look at these kids, and you look in their eyes, and I wonder how many of those kids are on Ritalin and Prozac. And some of them would just go in a gym and just scream at the top of their lungs. And it drives you nuts sometimes. But when you look at those kids, and you look at those eyes, and you can see that kid doesn't know how to behave when he's got this medication in his body or her body. They're just reacting. And how many kids are on dope in the schools? It is alarmingly a lot. The pharmaceutical industry has a goal of getting everybody in America on medication. Everybody. You know, and of course, we know that some of them just need a paddle. We know that. And some of them just need mom and dad to train them. They need that. But here are these kids coming, and so you just try to look into them, and then you got to tell yourself, what if that was me? What if that was me? And it could have been easy, very easily, any of us, raised in a home like that, where the child doesn't know whose real mom and dad is. And one little girl we were talking to, and she was talking about, you know, she was mad about something because, you know, she was out of line, so my wife had to verbally rebuke her. But you're given a day and age where you cannot touch them. You know, we've called other churches to find out what their policies are. They say, don't touch them at all. Now, we've got some little kids, some little girl, and she just comes up to you every single time and gives you a big bear hug. If they initiate the contact, then you hug them. But you do not initiate the contact. Okay, and so you got to try to figure out. But you got to look at these children and try to love them because they don't know what love is. These kids don't. They think a normal... One little fellow was sitting beside me in vacation Bible school. And Luke was up there, Ashley was there, and Lindsay was there. And so he knew, and I said something about Luke. I said, that's my son. He said, oh, and what's his last name? Hoffman. And I said, up there's Ashley. Oh, and what is her last name? Hoffman. And then, see, I went up, that's Lindsay. What's her last name? Hoffman. Oh. Well, come to find out, he's got about six or seven brothers and sisters, and they got different names. That's normal to him. He doesn't know anything different than that. And so these children, you know, you go around and see these kids, and people say, well, they don't act right. Of course they don't. They weren't trained. And the Lord said, let them come unto me. Suffer them. And you got to put up with that stuff. And you try to slowly train them. Try to teach them this is how you behave in a public service. You don't yell and scream. Okay? And so, I tell you, when somebody gets involved with like this, actually you become their temporary parent. Okay? And so the Lord says, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So that tells us that little children get saved. What is a little child? It doesn't say the age in the Bible. The Bible seems to divide ages by these different titles. Okay, you have infant or baby. A little child, a child, young man, fathers, elderly, and aged. Those are the seven stages in the Bible. And it's interesting when you read Paul's writings chronologically, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, all the way through, he'll have baby, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the last book, Philemon, aged. So Paul's writings are almost chronologically an example of growth and grace, and I think that the reason why they get smaller at the end is the fewer get to that part. Okay? 1 Timothy, elder, rebuke not an elder. Okay? And then you have Titus, aged. Okay? And then Philemon, aged. And so it's a fascinating thing. Obviously, where's that? Now, we know in ours it's young or old. We know that old is 55 years and up. So every year that goes up one more. Okay, but that would be elders in the Bible. Okay, aged, I don't know, 65 or up. We don't know the ages. Little child, I don't know where it's at. Little child, what, 4 to 10? 4 to 9? Children, there's no age that the Bible gives us. And the reason why the Bible does that is very wise. It's because we're all different. The problem with age segregation of schooling, be it Christian, formal, public, the problem with that is a kid is limited, you know, when they're really limited to their age. Like in a public school, they have just 7th grade. And that really stymies the growth of people because they're all supposed to learn in this fashion. None of us learn the same way. Okay, where in a one-room schoolhouse, and I don't remember those, you had 12 grades in one classroom, so they all had different people to socialize with. So they had more of a balance in life. You ever try to talk to the average kid going through the public school who's doing the same age all the way through, and you get to about 10th grade, hey, what'd you do, man? Because that's how it talks amongst themselves. And you got to get a whole new vocabulary to deal with somebody like that. But when the advantage of homeschooling or things like that is because you got a wide range of dealing with people at different ages. Okay, so little children, the Lord wants us to believe Him as a child believes. There are some things of our childhood we need to retain. And some of the things is our innocence. Retain our innocence. In understanding, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, it says, in understanding be men, but in malice be children. What is that? What part of our childhood do we need to retain? Our ability to forgive. Children forgive very quickly. And we need to retain that ability. Okay, our faith. Faith in the Lord. Children believe in Jesus Christ and have faith in Him. We need to retain that. In 1 Corinthians 14, in understanding be men, but in malice be children. And so the part of our childhood we need to retain is our faith in the Lord. Just believe Him. I don't care if they might, you believe the Bible? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Oh, you're one of those. Yeah, I am one of those. Yeah, I am. You don't? What do you believe in? An amoeba? Oh, you're one of those. Turn around, let me see your tail. I mean, if they're going to mock us, mock them back. Because their belief is just utter nonsense. Okay, and that just kind of puts them in their place too. So it says, you should not receive, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Now, a lot of times dealing with people, we think, obviously when you know the Bible is a very logical book, but when you're trying to deal with people logically in the street, of course you try to reason with them, but the spiritual is the problem. And so you got to work in that. Verse 16, and then he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. The Lord Jesus. That would have been interesting to watch. Again, for that culture, that was unusual, very unusual. But that's what the Lord Jesus did. Okay, 17, we have a paragraph mark. We'll stop there, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I ask that you to help us to be faithful in studying your words. And I do ask that you just give us wisdom to tell others about the book, about truth, about the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.